Here's Skip Heitzig to share a very common view of the church, which shouldn't be true.
A 7-year-old was in Sunday school. He was listening to the teacher teach the lesson, and he didn't like it, and he was rude. He piped up, and he said to the teacher, get this, could you hurry up? This is boring. Girl next to him ribbed him, elbowed him in the ribs, and said, shh, be quiet, shut up. This is church. It's supposed to be boring.
Make the connection.
Should church be more traditional or contemporary? Should it meet in a home or some sort of dedicated building? Should church reach out to unbelievers or focus on discipling believers? These are just a few of the questions that continue to fuel an ongoing debate about what the church should be here in the 21st century. However, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig explores the only opinion that really matters when it comes to this issue, what Jesus wants the church to be. After all, it's His church, isn't it? And we'll get started with our study here in just a moment. But first, if you'd like a little help understanding the book of Revelation, here's a new resource from Skip created to help you do just that.
It seems kind of strange to try and predict one's future with a piece of plastic filled with liquid and random dice that have various sayings written on them. Will I get rich and famous? Not likely. And yet every year, around 1 million magic 8-balls are sold. If you really want to know what the future holds, don't rely on a plastic toy. Just turn to the back of your Bible. In Skip Heitzig's new book, you can understand the book of Revelation. You'll discover keys to unlocking what the Bible's final book reveals about the future. Learn how to properly interpret the signs and symbols of Revelation, and what many Christians miss when they study this book. Order You Can Understand the Book of Revelation on special this month for only $12 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
If we're going to talk about what the church should and should not be, wouldn't it make sense to consult the one who created it in the first place? Well, that's what we're about to do in our study today. So stay with us to find out what Jesus thinks the church should be.
And make the connection.
Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. Let's join Skip Heitzig as he begins our study with a few thoughts about the church.
Now I'm going to read something to you, something that I read this week. And as I read it, it caused me to think. It's a funny little thing, but it caused me to think and write down some observations about the church. Let me tell you what I wrote down after reading it, then I'll read it to you. I wrote down that church can sometimes become a place where participation is minimal. Perceptions are unreasonable, and worship is invisible. Now let me read this to you. It's a job description of the different people on the staff. Pastor, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, more powerful than a locomotive, faster than a speeding bullet, walks on water, gives counsel to God. I don't know what pastor they're talking about. Assistant pastor, able to leap short buildings in a single bound, as powerful as a switch engine, just as fast as a speeding bullet, walks on water when the seas are calm, and talks with God. Minister of music, leaps short buildings with the running start, almost as powerful as a switch engine, faster than a speeding BB, is occasionally addressed by God. Walks on water if he or she knows where the tree stumps are. Minister of youth, runs into small buildings, recognizes locomotive 2 out of 3 times, uses a squirt gun, knows how to use the water fountain, mumbles to himself. Church secretary. Lifts buildings to walk under them, kicks locomotives off the track, catches speeding bullets in her teeth, freezes water with a single glance. When God speaks, she says, "May I ask who's calling?" See what I mean about perceptions being unreasonable? This last week, Monday and Tuesday, flew back Wednesday. As I mentioned at our midweek study, I was in Washington, D.C. In the morning, I was at two meetings at the White House and one on Capitol Hill. In the afternoon, I had free time and I walked toward Capitol Hill. Right at the base of the steps of the United States Capitol in Washington, there was a gal from Belarus, which is now in Eastern Europe. She's studying in Chicago. Her family's back in her home country. She has no family here. We got to talking. I started sharing with her about the Lord. And she said, "You know, it's lonely here in America without my family." She says, "I go to church, but even at my church," she said, "they are cold. It is unfriendly. It is irrelevant." And then she said to me these words, "I believe in God, but I don't believe in the church." Immediately after that, I take a cab to meet some pastors over in Georgetown. The cab driver was also from out of the country. He was from Ethiopia. And we got to talking. I started sharing. And I asked him about church. And he said, "I love my church." I said, "You do? Why?" He goes, "It's my family." Now, his family was also all in Ethiopia, all back home. He had none of them here, but he felt rooted in this family. I asked him why, and he said, "Well, I am a member of the worship group. I participate quite regularly." Now, I thought, boy, in the span of 30 minutes, I've had two conversations with two different people, both from out of the country, both whose family is back in their home country, and both have two different views of the church. Back in the 1960s, it was popular, well, to do a lot of things. One of them was to walk around with a placard that announced what your agenda was. And one placard I saw, probably on the news or in a magazine, but I'll never forget it. Big words said, "Jesus, yes. Church, no." Jesus, yes. Church, no. Those are some pretty deep, heartfelt sentiments. What that says to me is that Jesus Christ is a most compelling figure, and the church is not. Much like what that girl from Belarus told me. Jesus, yes. Church, no. For many of us, growing up in church, it was something you had to do. You felt that, you were compelled to do it. You were raised in a home where maybe your parents made you go, or maybe you even heard the term Sunday obligation. You know, it was never something you really looked forward to doing. You just looked forward to getting it over with so you could eat, or that's when the fun begins. A seven-year-old was in Sunday school. He was listening to the teacher teach the lesson, and he didn't like it, and he was rude. He piped up and he said to the teacher, get this, "Could you hurry up? This is boring." Girl next to him ribbed him, elbowed him in the ribs and said, "Shh, be quiet, shut up. This is church. It's supposed to be boring." It's like what you heard the guy say in the video. Now tonight we're going to look at what Jesus wants his church to be in John chapter 17. There are four things we're going to look at, two of them tonight. The four things are, Jesus thinks that the church should radiate the glory of God. The church should reveal the truth of God. The church should rescue the enemies of God. And fourth, the church should rally around the love of God. We're going to camp there this session and next. Tonight we're going to look at those first two. The church, first of all, should radiate the glory of God. Now, follow me, not reading the whole chapter, but let's look at some verses together. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Go down to verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Verse 6, even though the word isn't mentioned, just notice the intent and the flow. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and now they have kept your word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Let's skip down to verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. If I counted right, 8 times the word glory, glorify, or glorified is mentioned in this prayer. Now, I know, talk about a religious-sounding word. I mean, it sounds like a stained-glassed word, if there ever was one. Glorified. It has that hollowed ring to it. But what does it mean exactly? And that's important. The understanding of this word is vital because it's the very thing that motivated Jesus' entire life and the very thing he prayed for principally up front, first of all, in this prayer, not only for himself, but for the church that would follow. So what does it mean, glory, glorify, glorified? There are 2 meanings to it, both of which are in this prayer. Meaning number 1 is a visible expression of God. Let me explain. It's the wow experience. It's what you expect God to be when he shows up and you're there. Bright, blinding, rapturous, wow. It's what Moses prayed for. Lord, he said, show me your glory. God said, Moses, anybody who sees me in person will die. You can't handle that. It's what Isaiah noticed in a vision. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple, and the angels cried out, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory. That's the visible expression of God. That's what Jesus refers to in verse 5. He had been in heaven, came to earth. He was going home, and he said, okay, I'm ready for that glory back. And then toward the end of the prayer, I want these people who have followed me to be with me and see my glory. But there's another use of the word, not just the visible expression of God, but there's a second use of it, and that is the valued attention toward God. And that's what I want to zero in on. Valued attention toward God. That is, it means to point to God, to magnify God, to raise the level of showing at God rather than at myself. And that's what he speaks about in verse 4. I have glorified you. Or verse 6, I have manifested your name. The word, by the way, glory, glorified, doxazo, originally means to seem or to appear or to have an opinion of. As time went on, the word came to mean to have a valued or good opinion of somebody else. And that's the idea that Jesus is praying here. He's saying, Father, in my life, I put you on center stage. I've shown the spotlight on you and you alone. I have manifested your name to them. And I have passed on to them as a goal and purpose for their life to do the same, to glorify you, magnify you, so that others would have a good opinion of you because of the way they live. Last week, we looked at what is the church. We covered that. Tonight, what is the purpose of the church? If we're to carve out a set of priorities, one, two, three most important things that the church ought to be. What are they? Now, that's a debated question, you know, in the hallowed hallways of seminaries. What is the main purpose of the church on the earth? Some would say the main purpose of the church on the earth is to evangelize the world, to carry out the Great Commission, because Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. I have to tell you, I disagree. Oh, I agree, it's important. I agree, it's vital. In fact, it's part of the very prayer that Jesus prays here. But it is not the number one priority of the church upon the earth, not to evangelize the world, not the Great Commission, but the great devotion, consecration to God, to give Him glory. At the back of your bulletin, yeah, I don't know if you know if you've have ever seen it or looked at it or considered it, but every week there is the same purpose statement. It was crafted years ago, and we believe it to be important, we believe it to be biblical, as to the purpose of this church: upreach, number one; inreach, number two; outreach, number three. Not number one, number three. Upreach, our relationship to God, giving Him glory, living such a way that other people around us get a good opinion of God. Everything flows from that relationship that we have with God, that principal goal and purpose that flows into how we treat each other, how we minister to each other, help heal each other's wounds. And then third, with that basis of unity and worship, love for God, comes outreach to the world. So the goal of the church is that God is pointed to, given attention to, made renowned, and people's opinions of God goes up based upon the way we live. That's what it means to glorify God. Question. That's Jesus' goal for the church. Do you think the world has the same goal? Or if the world was to give you a set of priority values, would they say, well, you know, number one, you should glorify God? No, they would probably say something like, well, you ought to satisfy yourself. You ought to make yourself happy. You ought to glorify you. It's all about you. Let me read you a list of slogans. These are advertising slogans that different companies have used through the years. I found a website with all of them, thousands of them. And I won't read thousands, don't worry. McDonald's slogan was once, "You deserve a break today." Nike, "If it feels good, just do it." Of course, that was shortened to "just do it." Nissan's slogan, "Everything you want, nothing you don't." The Canon Corporation, "Image is everything." Pepsi, "Drink Pepsi, it will satisfy you." Sprite, "Obey your thirst." Toyota, "You asked for it, you got it." You know it, right? Toyota. Microsoft, "Where do you want to go today?" Question, why those emphases? Simply because advertisers, folks, have studied human nature. They know what drives human beings. They know what will grab us when we listen to it. They know that basically human nature says, serve yourself. You deserve a break. Be your own best friend. Or in short, glorify yourself. It's so opposite. You see, here's the kingdom of God. Here's the kingdom of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And Jesus is saying the number one goal for my people, my assembly, my group, isn't to feel good, or it's not about them, it's about me and my Father, to glorify God. Now, I've got to say that because there are tendencies, even in certain church groups, to make the emphasis all about us. There's a theology that says if you want something, you use faith to get it. You claim it in the name of Jesus. And if you use a southern accent, it'll work better. I don't know why, but it will. And you hold on to it and you claim it for yourself. And listen, I believe in faith, but this theology reduces God down to a heavenly concierge where you demand and He jumps on it. I read this prayer and I read the worship prayer in heaven that we're going to pray according to Revelation chapter 4. And listen to it. You created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. So, let's answer that. What is the purpose primarily of the church in the world? It's that while we live in the me generation, we are to be the he generation. Not the me generation, that's everybody else. But when you live in stark contrast to the me generation by being the he generation, that makes a huge impact. Huge impact. Otherwise, you're just like everybody else. Now, you know, when we come and gather, worship does exactly that. Worship is one of those exercises that takes all the attention off of you and puts all the attention onto him, if the worship is done correctly. That's the value of it. He's got the focus. He's got the emphasis. Spotlight's on him. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is an author that I've loved for years. And he said something interesting I'll never forget when I read it. He said, a lot of people come to church just to be drugged. He called it drugged. And then he explained it. It's not that they care about what is said. It's not that they even care about God being glorified. They care about the feeling they get when they come to church. They come to be comforted or consoled or soothed so that the focus is on them. I'm not saying the church shouldn't do that, but that shouldn't be the purpose that gathers us.
When you shop for a church, it's our prayer that you'll look for more than just the right accoutrements. Hopefully, you'll look for a church that draws you closer to Jesus, encourages you to study God's Word, and one that is willing to challenge and convict you, if necessary, with the truth. That's what Jesus wants His church to be, a place where we can grow, learn, and develop as His disciples, and not just the place where we're entertained. Now, we'll continue this study next time, but as we draw our time to a close today, here's Skip and Lenya Heitzik to talk a little bit about Skip's new book.
You can understand the book of Revelation, and I think I might be there with a lot of listeners who are going, really? How?
Well, first of all, the Bible in Revelation clearly says that John is to write the things that he sees, the things that are, and the things that will take place after that, after these things. And so he sees and records, and he understood, and he wrote it in a way that is obviously understandable, even though it's in symbols. A lot of it is in signs and symbols. But he did it because the Bible in Revelation promises a blessing to those who read it and hear it and do it. Well, you couldn't do it unless you understand it, and you can't understand it unless you read it. So the blessing begins there. And if you have a book of the Bible that promises that kind of a blessing, then God meant it to be understood. In fact, the very word revelation implies it can be understood. Apocalypsis is the unveiling. It means to make something clear that hasn't been clear. So, you know, when you understand that God is revealing something, and principally he's revealing his Son, he's revealing the glory of Christ, the coming of Christ, the wrath of the Lamb, and the ultimate authority of Jesus over the earth. When you understand it from that perspective, you can understand it is a blessing because I know the end of the story.
Is this a vision of a different Jesus? I mean, a lot of us, when we read the New Testament, we think, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. And the revelation we get in Revelation is this glorious sword-drawn, gleaming feature riding in a horse dipped in blood. And so is it a different Jesus?
It's different from the Christian's experience perspective, but not from the biblical perspective. It's the same Jesus. Jesus himself promised that he would execute authority over the earth because the Father gave that authority to do that. Jesus in the New Testament overturned tables. He's not the Sunday school Jesus, you're right. But he is the New Testament Christ. And if one reads through the New Testament, there's a continuous story, a continuous revelation of the Jesus who is both a forgiving Savior and a glorious coming Lord.
Well, thanks, Skip and Lenya. And you can find out more about Skip's new book on Revelation just by visiting our website at connectionradio.org. And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, we'd be happy to send you one when you contact us at 1-800-922-1888.
Each copy is just $6, and anything you share above that suggested donation will help us continue to bring you these daily studies in God's Word. Call now and find out more at 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find a way into His love. Make the connection.
We all have an idea of what the perfect church should be like, but what would Jesus think of our priorities? We'll see if we can find out next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.